anybody have a bad Christmas week? No horrible, terrible, awful Christmases. That's good. Okay? I would like to know here at the beginning, not the best gift you received, the best gift you gave. Okay? Because I think Christmas is about giving and things like that. So what is the best gift or the best reaction someone had to a gift this year?
Money.
Very practical man here. It's good. Okay? What else? Any good?
Austin got rabbits and she cried.
Wow. Austin, how many rabbits did you get? What colors?
Woke up on a new rug and a dollhouse in their room, and they were very excited.
I'll bet they were. Very nice.
I'm going to make Ollie a little leather bag to keep his stones in so he
can
be David.
Ooh, fine. That's great. Good. Anything else?
When Silas opened up a football helmet, he went,
yes! Yep. I bet. Watch out in that house, he might run into more things.
Probably a fat whip
already. Makes sense? Okay.
My cats all got kitty lickers.
Oh, yeah, happy cats. Nice. Okay. I think my father-in-law started a tradition in our family. So we've been getting really funky socks. So can I just go a little bit on spam here? So, Mike was born, grew up in Austin, Texas, which is the home of the Spam Factory.
Austin, Minnesota.
Austin, Minnesota, excuse me. Austin, Texas. Austin, Minnesota. Home of the Spam Factory. So, was it last year or 2 years ago, we got him Spam socks. It's something he wanted, okay? This did not come out of my depraved thing. It was something he wanted. And so this year, he returned the favor because we all got themed socks. So, I got Doritos. Alex, what'd you get? Andy's Mints. Rachel got Dots. So we all got now funky socks. So if you see me in church one day and I go like this, I just want you to look at my funky Dorito socks. So that was a lot of fun to get those. So, well, I hope it really was a good Christmas for you. Not just a time of gift giving, but a time of celebration. Celebration of God coming down and dwelling among us in His Son Jesus. And so I really hope that was the theme of your week. What I'd like to do today is look at a passage that really is kind of an Advent passage, but it comes after. And so this morning, two. But I want to start this morning with a story. Of a Scottish man, Scottish gentleman who lived in Edinburgh. Now, I have not been to England. My Scottish accent is terrible, but listen, bear with me, okay? So the story is told of an older Scottish man who lived in Edinburgh. He and his wife had two adult children who lived in London, far to the south. One Christmas, he called his son in London and said, "Oh, son, I've got terrible news. After 40 years of marriage, your mother and I are getting a divorce. I've been trying to change it for 40 years, and I can't do it. I'm giving up." Well, the son could not believe what he was hearing. "Dad," he said, "don't do it. Please don't do it. We're coming up. We'll talk about it for Christmas." The old man replied, "Ah, it's too late. I've tried. Call your sister. I'm tired of talking about it." And he hung up the phone. The son called his sister and told her the news. "Mom and Dad are getting a divorce." The daughter called her dad and said, "Dad, don't do this. We're coming up. We've got to talk about this." So then the old man hung up the phone and turned to his wife with a big smile, grabs her hand and says, "Honey, they're coming. They're coming for Christmas, and we do not need to pay a thing." So, I hope this never relates to you, that you have to go do such trickery to get your kids to come home for Christmas. But what's fascinating is you have a message that had two very different meanings, right? One to the children. The parents are getting a divorce. This is terrible. You got to go up and you got to try to save the marriage. The dad is like, yeah, I got them to come, honey. And we don't even need to pay their way. It's interesting how a message can have two different responses. And that's what I would like to look at this morning. To one group of people this morning, the news is amazing. It's wonderful news. And to another group, the news was actually threatening. So if you'll join me in Matthew 2, we're going to look at the story of the wise men, or magi, as the Greek calls them. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, going to verse 3. Now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. The story of the Magi, the story of the wise men, is found only in Matthew. The other Gospels do not include it. But to understand this story, there's a couple of things we need to understand first. The first is, when did this happen? Okay? When did the Magi visit? Well, Matthew in verse 1 says that this was born after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay, so it's after that, but when after that? How long after? We're not told. And with Mary, his mother. First, notice a couple of things here. Mary and Joseph were no longer in a stable. Okay, they were in a house, probably a rented house, since they were poor. We know they were poor because they were supposed to offer a lamb for Mary's purification, but could only offer doves. Okay, so they're in a rented house. Secondly, Jesus is called a child, not an infant. Now, the term child can refer to both, but it often means the state of development after infancy. So what do we call a child that has exited infancy? What's the next stage? Toddler. So Jesus is probably a toddler here. And then from verse 16, we see that Herod killed all the male children 2 years and under, according to the time of the birth of the wise men. And so while we don't know for sure, most scholars think that Jesus was around 12 to 24 months old when this story happened. So 12 to 24 months. The second question we have to ask is this. Who are the wise men? Who are they? They just appear here out of the blue. The Greek word Matthew uses is magoi. And while the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, suggests these visitors were kings, I don't think they were actually royalty. Okay? It's unlikely also that they were from the Orient. Now, when we think of Orient, what country do you think of? China, Thailand, Southeast Asia. Okay? That's probably not where they were from. Rather, I think it's likely that these Magi were a group of priests from the area of Iran, which would be former Babylon. Okay? We actually read about their forebears in the book of Daniel. Okay? If you remember the story, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a frightening dream. Okay? And so he summons his wise men to interpret the dream for him. But knowing that anybody can interpret a dream when it's, you know, if I tell you, okay, I dreamed of snakes and a pit and there was this, and I say, interpret that. Okay, you can throw out any interpretation and how would I know that it's wrong? So Nebuchadnezzar knows this, and instead of saying, tell me the interpretation of the dream, he says, tell me the dream, and its interpretation, then I'll know you're true. Well, the wise men are like, no one can do that. That's beyond anybody's ability. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad and he says, that's fine, I'm going to kill you all. Well, then enters Daniel. Daniel has a prayer meeting with his friends, and he goes to the king, and he tells the king his dream, and then he tells him the interpretation. And as our Lord, Daniel is made leader of all wise men, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are elevated to new positions in the government. And it's likely that the wise men who come to see Jesus are descendants from this line of priests, okay, this group of wise men. Now, these priests were pagans, okay, but they had an interest in discerning God's will and working in the world. And to that end, they became interested in the stars. Now, there are really two, one's a science, one's a philosophy, philosophy school of thought, when it comes to stars, astronomy and astrology. What is astronomy? The study of the stars. Okay, what is astrology? Most of us would say it's whacked, but what actually is it? Assigning meanings to stars, constellations, movements in the sky. Okay, you have the signs of the zodiac, things like that. Okay? But for these wise men, astronomy and astrology were linked. They were combined. It was one science. Okay? And so what that meant is this. When they saw something new, they would ask the question, what does this mean? Okay? We're scientific. We would say, okay, we see something new, what caused it? What is it? Okay? Not the wise men. They would see something new and say, what does this mean? Okay? And so that's how the wise men thought. And I think this is what happened. When Daniel and his friends entered the Babylonian court, they introduced these priestly scholars to Old Testament prophecy. When these magi saw the star, their minds landed on a specific Jewish prophecy from Numbers 24:17. And this is the story of Balaam. But Numbers 24:17 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. I think that's where the wise men's minds went. When they asked the question, what does this mean? In their study or in their minds, there's a reference to a star that would come. So they went back and found that reference in Numbers. And they believe that reference was linked to this new star in the sky. These priests then prepared to make their way 500 miles west across the desert to Jerusalem to visit this new king. Okay, and it's a king because Numbers says, a scepter shall rise of Israel. That's a kingly title. Or can we act? These wise men made this connection so strong, they believed it so true, that they planned this dream. Now, 500 miles, that's a decent trip for us, right? How many hours would it take you to go 500 miles? Yeah, you just came from Kentucky. How far did 500 miles would take you? How long? Whichever one's faster.
6 hours.
Holy cow. Okay, 6 hours. All right, that's a decent trip. Okay? That's in a car. How long will it take you by camel?
One hopper.
Yeah, smart aleck. It would take you a while. Okay? It would take you a while, and it's across the desert. This is not like going through lush forest land. Okay, this is a rough trip. But the wise men believed in this thing so much that they made that journey. Okay? That's a commitment. To the wise men, this star was good news. Right? they understood its appearing to be an announcement of a new king. And when a king is pronounced in such a heavenly manner with a star, it must mean that this is a very, very important and great leader. Okay? So it's good news for them. But when the wise men enter Jerusalem, they make quite a scene. Okay? Now, we assume there are three wise men. Why? There's three gifts. Or because we three kings. Okay? We assume there's three, but the scripture ever tell us how many there are? No. Just says wise men. I think there are a lot more than three, personally. I think there were several wise men along with servants and others with them. In fact, it would have been quite a large entourage. And you can imagine, dressed in their Persian finery, riding either Arabian horses or camels and entourage and everything else, it would have made quite a scene. Okay? Everybody was wondering, what's going on here? What are they here for? Well, they go to Herod. Because if you're looking for a king, you're going to look in the king's palace. Okay? The star and the prophecy led them to Israel, but did not show them right away where in Israel. Okay, so they go to Herod. Makes sense. Okay? They say to him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, what is Herod's response to this news? Is he happy? No. Verse 3 says this. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled is really a nice way of putting it. It really means he's agitated or deeply shaken. Why? Why does Herod get all upset over this? Because the star is announcing a rival. Now, there's a king of the Jews. Okay? To understand Herod's mood, you've got to understand a couple things about Herod. First, Herod is not a Jew. Not a Jew. He's really one of the Jews, but he's not one. He's an Edomite, which is southeast of Israel. They are long-term, from way in the Old Testament, enemies of Israel. Okay? That's Herod's heritage. Not only that, but when Rome conquered or when Rome took over Israel, Herod's dad was a man named Antipater. Antipater helped the Romans settle Israel. Okay? Antipater became the first vice king or governor of Israel. And so when he died, Herod inherited the throne. Okay? So you have a guy who is an Edomite, a non-Jew, who helped the Romans settle in the land. Is that enough to make you hate him if you're a Jew? Oh yeah, big time. Okay? But there's more. Herod had a pride issue, as we all know. Okay? This title, King of the Jews, where'd he get it? He actually went to the Roman Senate, okay, the governing body for the empire, and said, "I want to be called King of the Jews. Okay? I need you to make this a decree." And so the Roman Senate agreed. And by the governing body of the entire Roman Empire, he receives the title Herod, King of the Jews. So now you have a non-Jew whose father helped Roman settle the land, who has the title King of the Jews, even though he's not a Jew. Okay? Three strikes against him. What this means is this, to Herod, is that a Jewish king from the line of David that the wise men are announcing, he would have an ancestral claim to the throne that would be stronger than Herod's claim. He's a Jew from the line of David. Second, this new king is the king of the Jews without needing Roman power to back it up. This made Herod feel terribly threatened because this child, whoever it was, had a greater claim to the throne than he did. And how do people who are in power and who want to stay in power, how do they react to threats? Often with violence. Now notice that it's not just Herod who's troubled. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says, the town, the whole city, was troubled with him. Okay? Now, why is that? Herod was well known for being paranoid. Okay? He was paranoid, he was reactive, especially if he was threatened. Okay? And because of that, when he reacted in paranoia, people tended to die. After all, Herod killed one of his wives because she was becoming too popular and killed two of his older sons because he saw them as a threat. So this king had no problem killing his own family. Now, there was actually a Jewish saying, and it's a very telling saying. It's this about Herod. It's safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Okay? The pig had a greater chance of survival than Herod's own children. Okay, he was that paranoid. At the time of the Magi's visit, Herod would be about 70 years old. He's not a young man anymore. Okay? Any threat to his power, he'd react violently. One of the things I learned about being in Africa, the longer dictators are in power, and the closer they get to the end of their life, the more paranoid they become, the more reactive they become, the more dictatorial they become. Because the older you get, the more vulnerable you see yourself, hence the greater the reaction. Okay? Herod is the same way. Okay? But to his credit here, Herod keeps it together. Okay? In verses 4 through 8 of Matthew 2, Matthew says this, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Herod, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. What does Herod do here? In a very, very short amount of time, Herod discovers Jesus' location and when he was born. So he knows about how old he is and he knows where he is. But instead of going there, and you would think Herod would do this if he was so paranoid, at that moment he would have called his army, gone to Bethlehem, and slaughtered this king. But he doesn't. Okay? He allows the wise men to go and to report to him. Okay? He had no reason to think they wouldn't come back. The wise men, who did not know Herod's true intentions, they'd never met him before, didn't know what he was like, gladly left the king's palace. Okay? And went to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is not a long trip. It's less than 10 miles from Jerusalem, okay, just to the northwest. So we pick up the story in verse 9. After listening to the king, they, the Magi, went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It seems that the star the wise men had been following had disappeared for a time. Okay, the prophecy had led them to Israel. Okay? But they didn't know where to go from there. That's why they go to Herod's palace. Where is this king of the Jews? But when they left Herod, the star appeared again. And it led them to Bethlehem. But notice the reaction here. It says, when they saw the star again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How happy are they? Oh, exceedingly happy, which, what would we call that today? They're stoked, aren't they not? Like, they are so excited. They're like, yes! It's here. They can follow it directly to the king. Like, these guys are like, mm. Now, I do not know what that star is. Okay? Because it's not acting like a star. If you look up at the night sky and you go, oh, there's a north star. Where's it over? Is it over Chicago? Is it over Dallas? No, apparently not. Is it over New York City? Oh, never. Yeah, right, whatever. Okay? It looks like it's over everything. Right? You can't tell. Well, people have been using stars to guide themselves for centuries. But as far as a star leading someone to a direct place, I don't know how it worked. But notice, this star goes before them until it is over the house where Jesus is. I don't know how that happens, but it does. Okay? The star led the wise men to the house of Joseph and Mary. Now, notice what the Magi do when they see Jesus. Well, first of all, imagine what Joseph did when he opened the door and saw all these guys, okay? When Joseph gets over his arm and lets the wise men into the house, what do the wise men do? They bow down and they worship. It's fascinating. They fell because they were in the presence of royalty. They were the king. They worshiped because they were in the presence of the king. They bowed and worshiped before a one-year-old who looked like any Jewish toddler, but was himself God in human form. 2 years of study, months of planning, journeying across the desert, purchasing costly supplies, all to worship a toddler king. Jesus is one-year-old. Give or take how many months. The wise men open the door and they see this one-year-old who looks like any other Jewish boy. But they recognize him. Is that the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But they bow down and worship a toddler. Because they knew this toddler was not just any toddler. He was the king. He was the promised one. Okay? It's fascinating what they did. And they recognized him. And then the Magi took out their gifts. Now, they weren't rabbits. Sorry, Austin. They weren't duplos. They weren't a ball. They weren't a sweater. Okay? They were gifts fit for a king. What were the three gifts? Okay, I heard them in the mumbles. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why gold? Because it's fit for a king, right? Even today, it's fit for a king. The most precious and valuable element on earth. Frankincense. It's a very expensive spice. Okay? Has healing properties to it. Okay? For those of you who do essential oils, my wife has a bottle of frankincense. It's about, what, 10 times more expensive than the other one? Okay? It's very expensive. The fascinating thing about frankincense is this. It comes from a certain tree in Arabia. It's the sap of that tree. When that sap crystallizes, okay, it gains a very a wonderful fragrance, but that fragrance is only released when you crush the crystals. Reminds me back of Isaiah 53. He'll be crushed for our iniquities. Those two gifts make sense. Myrrh does not. Okay? Myrrh is like the gift you get from your crazy uncle who just, like, all of a sudden throws you gummy pickles for whatever reason. The gift just doesn't make sense. Okay? It's a spice that's used as an anesthetic for pain. or to cover the smell of a decaying body. Now, if you are the mother or father of a one-year-old child, and your child gets a gift that covers the smell of a decaying body, would you go, yes, thank you for that gift? Or would you go, what the heck is this? You probably go, what in the world is this? Okay? Well, we know the end of the story. Okay? What does that gift foretell? The death of this child. Okay? Because as we looked at last week, Christmas is not the last chapter, it's the first chapter. The second chapter in the story is Easter. Okay? And so gold and frankincense and myrrh, only three gifts. And it's fascinating here because in just a minute we'll look at what Herod's reaction was, but it's these three gifts that funded Mary and Joseph's stay in Egypt. Okay? God knew. So, I wonder, when the wise men arrived, and when they were worshiping Jesus, and this is just from my own thought, we have no scriptural insight on this at all. I wonder what Jesus thought. You ever thought about this? Was he acting like a normal one-year-old child and just running around and hardly paying attention? Or did he actually understand what was happening? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Luke 2 tells us he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, but did he know? I wonder. And to the Magi, the message of the star was wonderful. A new king has been born, one that will be king of the Jews. He is worth the effort and expense for the entourage of Persian priests and their servants to travel 500 miles to see and worship the king for an evening. They're only there for an evening. Okay? To them, it's good news. But to Herod, the message was a warning and a threat. After spending the night with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, the wise men go to sleep. And in their sleep, they have a dream. And in that dream, Matthew tells us, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they, the Magi, departed to their own country by another way. Okay? The angel said, don't go to Herod. Okay? So they don't. They travel straight south to Bethlehem, probably skirt Jerusalem, and go back to their country. To Joseph that same night, an angel gives him a message. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Okay? Mary and Joseph probably left the house before the wise men did. And they're on their way to Egypt. Okay? Herod's reaction. The next day, when Herod realizes the wise men didn't come back to him, he became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under. One message. The king of the Jews has been born. Two very different responses. One response was joy, generosity, and worship. All the traits to be given to a king. The other was hatred, fear, and violence that comes from a desire to protect what you have from all others. One message, two very different responses. We just celebrated Christmas. It was a wonderful, wonderful week. And we're looking forward to opening a new year on Thursday. Christ has come and he is dwelling within his people and wanting to dwell in even those who don't believe, if they will receive him. The question I pose before you is this. Are we open to his work in our lives this coming year? The truth of the matter is this. We do not know the joys, tragedies, encouragements, and hardships this year will bring. We don't. On January 1st of this year, we didn't know what 2025 would hold. We look back on Facebook and all these reels, hey, look at your pictures from the last year, and we see. But we did not know on January 1st. We don't know what 2026 is going to hold. The question is this: will we, do we commit this year to Him, allowing Him to work in His way, in your life, in the lives of your family, no matter what comes? There are events that will likely happen this year that could make you bitter toward God. Will you? There are times that could draw you closer to Christ. There are times that could distract you from Christ. There are conflicts you just can't get over. And all, I don't know what 2026 will bring. I don't know what it holds for me. But will I commit to say, okay, Christ, whatever is going to happen this year, I commit it to you, and I will trust that you will do your work, whether it's good, bad, difficult, easy, whatever. I'm not big into New Year's resolutions because I think most of them are broken by the 2nd of January. But this one is interesting, and it's important. Will we commit this year to Him, allowing Him to work in our lives and the lives of our family, or will we choose to close Him off, protect what we have, and live in isolation and fear? Okay? Wise man's response, Herod's response. That's a choice we make at the beginning of the year. It's a choice we make every day of the year. It's a choice we make several times a day in the year. Okay? I just pray we'll choose well. I pray that I would choose well. That I will trust and allow God to work. That I will be open to what He is wanting to teach me in good times, in bad. But okay, God, you are King. And I will trust you no matter what will happen. So I lay that before you as Thursday is the beginning of the new year. Don't make it a New Year's Day resolution. Make a commitment in your soul to follow Christ, to trust Him, whatever 2026 will be. Lord, thank you for this morning, for your word. Well, it's a fascinating story here of the wise men. And Lord, there is one message. A king has been born, a king of the Jews, but two very, very different responses. One of worship, the other of fear. Lord, as we go into the new year on Thursday, we pray that, I pray that we would commit this year to you in such a way that we will act in trust in you as our King, knowing the Lord that you will work in us, that you will work in others, to your glory. And may we trust and live in that trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.